Sefer Shmos, as described by the Ramban, is the Sefer Galut HaGi'ula, the book of exile and redemption. And the Torah wastes no time in transitioning from the Jewish people being at the top, the second in command to Paro, to really being down on the bottom, right? The servitude, slavery. And right at the beginning, Sefer Shmos, Parak Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, kind of recaps how they came down to Mitzrayim. These are the people who came. V'Yosef Hayav Mitzrayim, highlighting the fact that the reason they came was because they were at the top. Yosef was the Mishnah of Paro, the second in command in Mitzrayim. And then that generation died out, and already Pasuk Chet is when the slavery yard begins. V'yakam Melech Hadash al Mitzrayim, Asher lo yada Yosef. And he says, now we have a problem. Yosef is gone, I don't know. But his people are taking over our land, and we need to do something about it. And already by the end of the parak, the Jewish people are slaves. Their children are being killed. And the situation is really terrible. But these pesukim at the beginning of parak Aleph also serve a second transition. Not just the transition from being at the top to being at the bottom, but the transition from being a collection of unique individuals to being one united klal. And if you look throughout Sefer Bereishis, it's really the story of individuals, the story of Abraham, the story of Yitzchak, the story of Yaakov. These individuals came down to Mitzrayim and Pasuk Aleph, Ish Ubeiso Ba'u, each man came with his family. And Pasuk Dalet, Shivim Nefesh, there are 70 again souls, unique individuals. And as soon as they die and the nation grows, already in Pasuk Chet, Paro says, "Hinei am b'nei Yisrael rav v'atzur m'mimenu." The nation of Israel is getting too great, too numerous. They're multiplying at too quick a rate, and we need to do something about it. And Paro is actually the first person that refers to them as a nation. So not only have we transitioned in terms of status, in terms of, again, being at the height, so being in servitude, but we've transitioned from being individuals, unique and distinct, into being a group. And the rest of the Torah, we are Israel. It's not been a story of distinct individuals, but the story of the nation, with one exception. And that's the exception of the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu, the development of his character and his leadership. And while Parshat Shemot, which is what we read yesterday, is again this transition to the nation, it's actually the bulk of the Parsha focuses on the development of the character of the individual. And obviously the two stories are intertwined, because without the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, the nation couldn't emerge from the Galut to the Geula. But the Torah really spends a lot of time developing his character and his personality. And so what I'd like to focus on this morning is how the Torah does that, how everything that the Torah tells us about Moshe and the Sefer Shemot is really part of this development of character and personality. So again, if we look back at Parak Aleph, this is the beginning of the story of the nation. And the picture that is painted is pretty dark and pretty gloomy, as Nechama Leibowitz points out. And number two, the picture drawn here of Israel is one of unrelieved gloom, characters and faceless, devoid of personalities and bereft of leadership, a suffering, downtrodden mass with no heroic figures. And that's how it ends at the end of Parak Aleph. Parak Bet, things start to turn around. And again, we see the emergence of individuals introducing the character of Moshe Rabbeinu. A single man emerges from this dark, downtrodden mass, as she describes it, and he marries an individual woman, and they have an individual son. And from the beginning, we're told that there seems to be something unique about Moshe. Matira oto kitofu, that she saw he was good, and hid him for 3 months. And it can't just mean that she saw that her son was good, because every parent thinks that their child is good. In fact, most parents think their children are perfect. So matira oto kitofu must be trying to teach us something different about Moshe. Now, according to the Rashbam, who's our Pashtun, and he always takes the literal approach to the text, or he tries to insert as little as possible into the text. So he understands the word Tov the way it's used at the beginning of the Torah in the creation stories. Every time God creates something, he refers to Vayar Ki Tov. He sees that it's good, and what that means is that it's complete. Hashem is finished with that and he can move on. Which is why on day two, when he starts the process of creating with water but doesn't finish it, it doesn't use the word Tov until the next day when he finishes creating with the water. And so according to him, Tov, again, means complete. And what does that mean in relation to Moshe? He was complete. So he assumes that the fact that she was able, his mother, Yocheved, was able to hide him for 3 months means that he was born 3 months early. The Mitzrim had the command that they were supposed to kill all the Jewish babies, throw them into the Nile, the boys. And so they would go around and keep tabs on the Jewish women when they were expecting, and they would figure out when they should show up, around what time there would be a baby born. And so in order, the fact that she was able to hide him for 3 months means that he must have been born 3 months early. And a baby born 3 months early is not always viable. But she saw that he was Tov, he was complete, and she knew that he would be viable, and she was able to then hide him for 3 months. But Chazal like to read a lot more into this, Vatero to Kitovu. And Rashi in source number 5 understands the Kitovu, Kishanolad and Balei Habayit Kulo Ora, it should say. That when he was born, the house was filled with light. That there was something special. He had this kind of glow, and he brought light to his family. But not just to his family. He was the one who was now going to bring light to the nation that's suffering, to the nation that's in unrelieved gloom, as Nechama Leibowitz said, until this point. And so he is the one who's destined to bring greatness, to rise to greatness and bring salvation to the people. And the story continues in source number 6, that Velo Yachla'od Hatzpino, his mother is no longer able to hide him, and so we know she forms this basket and she puts him in the Nile River and hopes for the best, and his sister Miriam stands in the reeds and watches to see what's going on. And as he gets closer, I guess, to the palace, and Paro's daughter has come to take a bath, she sees this basket and she opens it up. And there's this Jewish baby crying, and she recognizes that this must be a Jewish baby. And she takes him as her son and raises him on her knees in her palace in the house of Paro. And it's not only ironic that the very person who's going to come and save the Jewish people from the slavery and from the servitude, the very reason why Paro had commanded that the baby boys be thrown in the Nile in the first place, because he saw, because astrologers had seen that there would be a Moshiach, a savior, and that his downfall would be with water, so he commanded that they get thrown into the water. But this very baby that he was trying to kill is now growing up in his home. But the Ibn Ezra points out, it's more than just ironic, but this is a further development or further something for, that was necessary for the development of Moshe and his leadership. This is in source number 7. And Ibn Ezra suggests that this is necessary for two reasons. That the leader of Israel needed to grow up in a palace. He needed to grow up with royalty. He needed to learn how to be a leader and not develop like the rest of his nation with this slave mentality. And actually, the Ibn Ezra is consistent because he says later on, the reason that the Jewish people sinned by the story of the Meraglim is that they couldn't handle going into another nation and fighting. They were just too downtrodden. They had the slave mentality. In order to be able to stand up and take them out and to lead them, Moshe needed to grow up outside. He needed to grow up, again, in a house of leadership and to learn those values. I'm going to skip to the last line, but O Davar Acher, there's another reason why this was significant. Ki ilu haya gedel bein achav v'yakiru min urav, if he had grown up among his brothers and they would have recognized him from the time he was small, lo hayu yireim imenu. They wouldn't have feared him, they wouldn't have listened to him, they would have just said, like, you're just one of us, right? You can't tell us what to do, or they're not going to respect him. So for two reasons, in addition to the irony, it was important and necessary for Moshe to emerge as the best person to lead Am Yisrael, that he grew up in Paro's house. However, before he does that, he spends a few years in his mother's house among his brethren. Because we know the end of the story when Bat Paro opens up the teva and there's this Jewish baby crying, and Miriam, the sister, had been watching from the reeds. She approaches and says, would you like me to find the Jewish nursemaid who can nurse this baby for you? And she says yes, and of course Miriam brings Yocheved, the mother, and he grows up. And it's not until Pasuk Yud, Vayigdal Hayeled, that he has grown up, he's weaned, which is a few years into his life, at Tibiyu Levat Paro Bahila Levain. Only then is he brought to Paro's daughter to be her son. And so he really spent some formative years in his birth home with his family among the Jewish people. And again, the Amar Mil points out that's also significant. And why is that significant? Because the next story we're told, skip to source number 9 for a minute, Vahi bayamim ahim vayigdal Moshe vayetzei el achav vayar besuvotam. Moshe, as soon as he grows up a little more, vayetzei el achav vayar besuvotam. He goes out to his brothers, vayar besuvotam, to see what's going on. Rashi says to identify, to understand what they're going through. And it always bothered me. How does Moshe even know that these are echav? Why does he feel that they are echav? And Abar Benel says that the reason he has this sense of kinship and of brotherhood with the Jewish people, even though he had grown up really as a grandson of Paro in his home, is because he had these initial formative years really in his birth home. And this is source number 8. Amar Beitzei Elacha Vayar Besubotam. Why did he have the desire even to go out to his brothers and understand what they were going through? Lefi Shemoshe Tamid Davka Nafsho BiYocheved Asher Gedalto UBevaneha. She had raised him for a certain amount, and so therefore he always felt connected to her. He had this sense of that she's my mother and these are my brothers, and he never broke that, no matter how many years he spent in Paro's house. I'm sorry, what? It doesn't tell us the age. I think that usually the weaning period is usually 3 years. So I assume he was 3 years old when he went back. Okay. The next thing we're told about Moshe is... Oh, yeah, sorry. Right. Right, so Shmuel also had years with his mother. That's very nice. Okay. Right, possibly. To hold the mic. Okay. Alright, so the next three stories we're told about Moshe are again seen as very significant in the development of his character as a leader. And it's really all we're told about Moshe for the next, depending on how old you assume he is now, 12, 20, but certainly no more than 40, we don't encounter him again until he's 80. So for the next, let's say, 60 years, we're really told only three stories about Moshe. And the Torah doesn't even give us that many details. They're all a couple of psukim long. So we're going to look to source number 9. Again, so Moshe has now grown up, and there's a discussion of what it means that he's grown up. We just said in the previous pasuk that he's grown up, but he goes out to see what's going on with his brothers. As Rashi says, we mentioned on the next page, he's going really to identify. Source number 10. He wants to really feel what's going on. He wants to really identify with what they're going through. And number one, this is incident number one, that's why it's numbered. Vayar ish mitzrima ke'ishivi me'achav. He sees an Egyptian beating up on one of his Jewish brothers. Vayichen ko v'cho vayar ke'ish vayachen ha'mitzri ve'yimei v'chol. He looks this way and that way. And a simple understanding is he's looking to make sure that there's no one watching so he won't get in trouble. But other parshim understand that he's looking to see if anyone else is willing or able to stand up and do something about it, and or if he has to take matters into his own hands. And that's understood either as, is there any Egyptian authority that I can report this to? And he realizes that this is the Egyptian authority who's beating up on his brother. But perhaps, is there any other Jewish person that's willing to stand up to save his brother? And he sees that neither of those things are true, and there's no one else who's going to do anything about this aside from him. And so he hits the Egyptian, he kills him, he buries him in the ground. That's story number one. Story number two, Vayitzei Vayom HaShini. The next day he goes out, Vnei Anashim Ivrim Yitzim. And again, there are two people fighting, but this time it's different. This time it's not an Egyptian oppressor beating up on a Jew, but this time it's two Jews having an internal struggle. And so he actually addresses the one he sees as the instigator. Vayomer l'rasha, lama tenkareach? Why are you beating up on your fellow Jew? Why are you hitting your friends? And instead of taking the rebuke and saying, maybe you're right, I shouldn't do this, the response is, Vayomer misamcha l'ish sar misurpeid aleinu. Who made you the boss of us, basically? Right? If he was a kid, that's what he would say. Halargeni ata omer, kasher arakta el ha-mitzriya, you're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian. And now Moshe knows that the word is out, and that Paro actually finds out about it in the next pasuk and tries to kill him. Moshe runs away to Midian. And that brings us to our third story, number three. Moshe comes to the well. It's always the well, it's the meeting place in the stories of Tanakh, and he sees seven daughters of Yisro, who was the Kohen Midian, who are coming, and they draw water for their sheep, and they are bullied by the other shepherds in Pasuk Yitzayin. Vayibo haro'im vayigarshum, the other shepherds come and chase them away. Vayaka Moshe v'yoshian, and Moshe gets up and saves them. Vayash et sonam, and not only does Moshe save the women, but he then gets water for their sheep. And so Moshe seems to emerge as the person of justice, of morality, of willing to stand up to do what he thinks is right, no matter what situation. And the question is, why do we need three seemingly very similar stories? There's an underdog, there's someone oppressing the weaker one, and Moshe comes and saves him. So we actually got that the first time. Even the second time, what do we need three different distinct stories to teach us the same idea? And obviously, it's teaching us more than just the same idea each time. So Nechama Leibowitz, in source number 11, sees that the distinction between these three stories are the characters involved in each of the stories. And story number one, right, each one of these represents an archetype. And first, he intervenes in a class between Jew and non-Jew. And it makes sense that if he really feels the sense of kinship to his brothers, growing up in the house of Yocheved for those years, that he did, that he would save the Jew at the hands of the non-Jewish oppressor. But second, it's between two Jews, and third, between two non-Jews. In all three cases, Moshe championed the just cause. Any further clash need belong to one of these three categories. So really, these are three archetypes that she says, are three paradigms of relationships in which one person can be oppressing someone else. One of them is a non-Jew against a Jew, and he's obviously going to feel a little more kinship towards the Jew, but in the second one, it's two Jews fighting. In the third one, it's two non-Jews fighting, where he really has no connection to any of them, and in all three cases, he champions the just cause. And those are the three paradigms of the three different stories, as understood by Nechama Leibowitz. But of Ezra Beck, of Yeshivat Har Etzion, he actually sees not just three different types of situations, where Moshe is able to emerge as the just and moral personality, but it actually shows us three different characteristics of Moshe that he's going to need to be the leader of Am Yisrael. And so if we review it in the first story, just turn back briefly, this is the story of Vayitze El Achav, Pasuk Yir Aleph, and then Vayar Ishin Tzimaka Ishiri Me Achav. It stresses again that this is one of his brothers who's being oppressed. And so what's really motivating here, in addition to a sense of morality and justice, that someone is being maltreated, but the motivation is this echav, that this is one of his brothers, and he feels a sense of brothership and kinship to them. In the second story, there are two Jews fighting, and really, these are both his brothers. So what is motivating him to save one over the other? It's not the sense of brothership, even though that's probably still there, but it's really a sense of justice, of ethics, of morality. And in fact, Rabbi points out, he doesn't even use the word echav in the second situation. When he rebukes the oppressor, he says, lama taken re echa, because he's not identifying with them as brothers right now, but he says, why would you beat up on literally your friend? And the fact that he even does rebuke him shows that he's acting as the judge here, and this is a sense of justice. In the third story, he points out, Moshe doesn't even relate to the oppressor at all. He doesn't kill him like he does in the first case. He doesn't rebuke them like he does in the second case. Really, he just comes in, Vayakamosha Vayoshian in Pasuk Yedzayin. He comes in and he saves them. And this is a sense of heroism, of bravery. And even beyond that, Vayash Yetzonam, he then gives water to the sheep. So in the three cases, we see three different characteristics. Again, the sense of brotherhood and kinship, the sense of justice, ethics, morality, and this idea of bravery and heroism, each one necessary for the future leader of Am Yisrael, and he can then apply them each to a different paradigm of one person oppressing another. And so what we've seen so far is that Moshe, in everything that we're told about him in his early years, adds or leads to the development of the person who's going to be the best leader of Am Yisrael. He seems to be destined from birth. He has this aura, this light, this glow, and he's going to be the light, the beacon of light in this darkness of exile. He grows up in Paro's house so that he can develop his sense of leadership and not have to, and not have this slave mentality, but really be able to stand up when he believes is right, and able to tap into these ideas of justice, morality, brotherhood, bravery, and be able to apply them in all kinds of situations. And so what we would, if we left it off here, we would have a really great leader. But the leader of Am Yisrael needs to be more than just a great leader. He needs to be a great Navi as well. He needs to have a connection to Hashem. Yes. Right. To make what? I'm sorry? Oh, disillusioned. Yes. Yeah, right. There's that idea that this... Right. So Chazal say that the second situation, the Jew that was beating up on the other Jew, was the Jew who the day before had himself been beaten up by the Egyptian, which is how he knew that the Egyptian was killed by Moshe in the first place. And so what's being pointed out now is that Moshe could have become disillusioned by what he saw, and we're going to come back to that then. Okay, so again, what we see is that Moshe emerges with all these leadership qualities, but we still haven't yet encountered or seen his connection to God, which is obviously going to be extremely important, not just for any leader of Israel, but specifically the leader who not only takes them out of Mitzrayim, but gives them the Torah, is able to speak to God face to face, and stand on Har Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, come down with the Luchos, and really be this intermediary between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael in this time period when our relationship is kicking off, and compared to a courtship and a marriage between Hashem and Am Yisrael. So if you look in source number 12, the Abar Manel, just read the last line after the three dots. The Abar Manel says, actually, all these character traits that we've been developing until this point are really not just necessary or the prerequisites for leadership, but v'lamadu mizeh shemoshe haya b'tivo v'tkunato tzadik v'yashar that Moshe, based on all the stories we've seen so far, was righteous and justice and had a big heart, and that's important again for leadership. But this is also the prerequisite for being a good, a true Navi, someone who can speak to Hashem and be Hashem's messenger and represent Hashem to the people. Not that this necessarily makes you a Navi, but these are the prerequisites for being a Navi. And the Abar Manel didn't make this up, but this actually comes from the Rambam in Gemara Nebuchim in source number 13. The first and second degrees are only steps leading to prophecy. So he's listing here the steps of becoming a Navi. And he, again, points out that having the following attribute, which we're going to read in a minute, doesn't make you a Navi, but it leads to becoming a prophet. And what is that? The first degree of prophecy consists in the divine assistance which is given to a person and induces and encourages him to do something good and grand. For example, to deliver a congregation of good men from the hands of evildoers, to to save one noble person or to bring happiness to a large number of people. He finds in himself the cause that moves and urges him to this deed. This faculty was always possessed by Moshe from the time he attained the age of manhood. It moved him to slay the Egyptian and to rid evil from the two men that quarreled. It was so strong that after he fled from Egypt out of fear and arrived in Midian, a trembling stranger, he could not restrain himself from interfering when he saw wrong being done. He could not bear it. And so again, these qualities that we've seen in Moshe so far are the prerequisites not only for great leadership, but also for great prophecy. And this is where the Torah goes silent for the next possibly 60 years on Moshe's life. And the next time we encounter Moshe is the famous story of the snat of the burning bush in 14b. Moshe hayaro et son yitro kotin kofutno kohim idyan vayinhagin atzon achar hamibar vayinvo achar alukim choriva. And the Torah now fills us in on what had been silent over the last 60 years. Moshe, what has he been busying himself with? He's been a shepherd. He's been watching Yisro's flock, Achar HaMidbar, far into the desert. And in this particular instance, we're told by Boel Har HaElokim Choriva. And he leads them, he comes to a place called Har HaElokim Choriv, which we know as Har Sinai. And what we see from here is again, even though it seems like a simple pasuk and not telling much, further hints to the development of Moshe's character as the great leader, as the great prophet. Rav Hirsch in Sefer Bereishis, Perek Daled, Pasuk Bet, which is talking about the differences between Cain and Hevel, one of them being the Roetzon and the other one who worked the field. He says, in contrast, contrasting being a shepherd to working in the field, pastoral life has its advantages. So he says there are three benefits to being a shepherd. Number one, already the fact that it deals only with living creatures whose care and attention call for and keep alive all the humane feelings of tenderness and consideration is no small advantage. So number one, when you're a shepherd, basically you have in your care a lot of living creatures who can't take care of themselves and you need to save them from the animals who wanted to devour them. You need to make sure that they're cared for and that they have everything that they need to eat and give them water when they need it. And so what you're doing as a shepherd is you're learning to take care of other beings, not human beings, but other creations. And it inculcates in you this sense of not just leadership, as we pointed out, but tenderness, caring, things which we haven't yet really seen in Moshe's character other than the part where he gives water to the daughters of Midian for their sheep. Because really he's emerged as kind of, someone might even say cruel, like he's very rash, or he kills, that's the first thing we encounter, but really what we're being told here is, you know, he has this sense of kindness, of compassion, of caring, and that's expressed in the taking care of the sheep for so long, and that's advantage number one. Number two, the instability of the property is such as well, the fact that it does not owe its existence, but only its care to human beings is protection against placing too much value on property and its owners. So again, being a shepherd protects you from getting too caught up in materialism. What do you say? All three examples, one can argue that he's championing the just cause, but you might be able to say that he did it in a way that was kind of aggressive. And so what we're pointing at here is that Moshe is not an aggressor. Right. Right, okay, that's true. Yes, so this is highlighting, lest you think that his motivation was the aggression, right, that he really does have the kindness and compassion, and that's what the real motivation was all along. Right, okay. And the third advantage he calls for being a shepherd is that this occupation does not make such a demand on the expenditure of actual strength. It is not such a strain on the mind or the service of the work, and it gives the mind the opportunity for elevating thoughts of godliness and goodness. So basically, when you're a shepherd, it's not a very intellectually challenging or rigorous profession, but you have a lot of time to sit and to contemplate God and His world and creation and really become one with Hashem and with nature. And thus we find our patriarchs as shepherds and Moses and David with the flocks. It's no coincidence that most of the greatest leaders in Jewish history were shepherds, because it not only inculcates these personality and these character traits, but it also allows you the opportunity to become really close with Hashem. And indeed, the Kliyakar on our Sukhimi or Moshe Aroed Tumitro, the reason that he was a shepherd, or what allowed, what being a shepherd allowed him to do, again, most Nevi'im attains Nebu'ah out of like being shepherds, because really working on yourself and being close to God so that you become His messenger requires having time alone, having time to think and reflect on God and His world, and really being able to connect to Him in that way. And so that is what Moshe has been doing for the last 60 years, which is why, according to this forum, source number 17, Vayavo El Har Elokim Korila, he even goes to Har Elokim in the first place. And notice that it's called Har Elokim. And many Mefarshim assume that it's called Har Elokim because in the future that's where God is going to appear and give the Torah to Bnei Israel. But perhaps we can suggest that it's called Har Elokim because that's where Moshe himself encounters God, and that's where Moshe himself, according to this forum, Hula Vadil, he goes there to meditate, to daven, and to connect. And so before Har Sinai was ever used as the mountain for which Hashem made this grand revelation to the whole nation of Klal Yisrael, this was the place where Moshe himself had found a connection with God. And that's why he's approaching Har Elokim in the first place. And so now everything is in place. Moshe has emerged with all the right qualities, all the right characteristics, the leadership and the brotherhood and the bravery, but also the caring and compassion. And he's developed for 60 years this close connection and a strong level of nivua with Hashem. And so now, he's right to go and lead the people and be Hashem's messenger to take them out of Mitzrayim. And the people and Hashem are ready for this as well. Just turn back quickly to source number 14. Before, we're told that Moshe was a shepherd and had approached Har Elokim, where he's going to encounter the snag. We're told by him, by Yom HaRabimahim, by Yom HaMelech Mitzrayim, by Yechu B'nei Yisrael Min HaAvodah, by Yizaku, that B'nei Yisrael really feeling oppressed and they can't take it anymore. They call out to Hashem, Batal Shabbatam Ela Elokim HaAvodah. They cry out to Hashem, Vayishma Elokim HaNachatam. Hashem hears them, Vayizkor Elokim Brito, and he remembers his promise to save them, Vayiza Elokim, and now it's time. Okay, so now it's time, everything's in place, the people are ready, Hashem is ready, and Moshe is ready, and so the rest of the story should really flow very smoothly. Hashem comes down to Moshe in the burning bush and tells him it's time to go, and Moshe says, "You got it, I'm on my way," and he goes. So it's actually shocking that when Moshe is told by Hashem in this vision of the snam, the burning bush, that Hashem wants him to go and take the people out of Egypt, he tries not once, twice, or even three times, but no less than five times to get out of it. And the Mefarshim will explain these different reasons. He was too humble, he didn't feel confident in his speaking ability, because he had a speech impediment, he didn't think that people would listen. But ultimately, it just sounds like Moshe doesn't want to go. And if you look, I numbered them, the Moshe's refusals. So number five, just Pasuk Yigimel, Perek Dalet, Vayomer, Pi Adoni, Shlach, Naviyat, Tishlach. This is Moshe's final refusal. Hashem, and the way Rashbam interprets this in source number 20, Biyad Asher Tirtzeh, L'Shlach, V'Lo'oti. Send anyone else you want, just don't send me. And he doesn't even give an excuse anymore. He just says, I don't want to go, find someone else. And Hashem's reaction is that he gets angry at him, and it's only after that Hashem gets angry and says, you are the one that I want to go, that Moshe finally acquiesces. And he goes home and gets his family together, and they go back to Mitzrayim. So again, it seems very confusing. Why would Moshe, who seems to be the person who's right for the position, he seems to be from birth, right? This is what Hashem had destined for him, and he's been working on all these qualities, would he have such a strong refusal, and that in the end, it only takes Hashem getting angry for him to convince him to go. And so I'd like to offer two suggestions to answer this question, and then we'll put it all together and wrap up. So the first suggestion is based on Medrash Rabbah in source number 19. And Medrash Rabbah is commenting on Moshe's first refusal to go, which is in Pasuk Yid Aleph in source number 18 on the first line. After Hashem comes to him and says, I want you to go to Paro, Potse, and Ami B'nei Shem Yitzrayim, Moshe responds, "Ayomer Moshe el Elokim, mi anochi kelech al paro lechiyotzia b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim. Who am I to go to the paro and to take b'nei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim?" And the Ramban attributes this to Moshe's sense of anivut, of humility, and the Torah tells us later on, Moshe is the anah mikol adam, the most humble of all men. And so it makes sense that he wouldn't feel worthy and that he would try to get out of it. But the Midrash actually reads something else into this word, mi anochi, who am I to take B'nai Yisrael out of Mitzrayim? So if we look again in source number 19, kach amar Moshe l'bnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribono olamin, kshayarat Yaakov l'mitzrayim, lo kach amarte lo, anochi ireidim cha mitzrayimah, anochi e'ala gam alo. Moshe was reminding Hashem of a conversation he had had with Yaakov on Yaakov's way down to Mitzrayim to join Yosef. And at that time, Hashem tells Yaakov, you know, you're going to get stuck there for a little while, but don't worry. Anochi, I am going to go down with you. Va'anochi al'cha gam alo, and I will be the one to take you out. So Hashem had really promised Yaakov that he himself would be the one to intervene, to intercede, and to really save B'nai Israel from the oppression of Mitzrayim. V'achshav ata omer li lecha v'ashlecha al paro. And now you're sending me to go to Paro and take B'nai Israel out of Mitzrayim. Lo anochi hu she'amarti lo, v'anochi el'cha gam alo. I'm not the anochi. I'm not the person who said, I will take them out. That's you, Hashem. You're supposed to be taking them out. Don't send me as your messenger. You need to do it yourself. And perhaps we can understand this in two ways. On the first level, why is Moshe being so reluctant? Why does he not want to go in place of Paro? So perhaps he felt like if he would go, that would kind of be jipping B'nai Israel out of this experience. Hashem had promised that he himself would appear to them, that they would encounter God himself, and so to put Moshe in the middle is kind of cheating B'nai Israel a little bit, right? They're not encountering Hashem as he has. But perhaps we can understand this in a second way as well. Not that Moshe didn't want B'nai Israel to lose out on the experience of encountering God, but Moshe felt that he is not worthy to represent God. Hashem had promised that there would be an anochi, that somehow he would be manifest in this experience of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And now he's sending Moshe as his representative. And Moshe says, "Mi anochi am ki elecha paro. I am not God, and therefore I can't fulfill this mission. I can't act as your shaliach because I am not you, and the promise was that you yourself would do it, and I can't represent you." Even though we have concepts in human terms that one human can establish another human to be their messenger, and it's as if the first person is doing it themselves, like that concept exists in halacha, but he says we can't translate that to God's terms because a human can never represent God, can never attain this level of God. So mi anochi ki elecha paro. And Hashem's response by insisting that he's going is trying to teach Moshe a very important lesson. Hashem is saying, it's true that as a human, you're never going to attain my level of godliness, but human beings can achieve godliness. And the way to do that, we're told in Chazal, how do you cleave to God? That's the question that Chazal asked. And say, by imitating his ways. Right? Mahu rachum afata rachum. Just as God is compassionate, you should be compassionate. Just as God shows kindness to others, you should show kindness to others. Just as he takes care of those who need to be taken care of, so should you. And Moshe has emerged as the one who has halachta v'drachav. He is the kind, compassionate, just, moral individual. And so Hashem's message to Moshe is that, in a certain sense, you are like me. You have attained godliness, and therefore you can fulfill or fill in my shoes as the anochi. And any human being has the ability to achieve this type of godliness. And perhaps this is why Hashem says to Moshe in Pasuk Tet Zayin, after Moshe tries for the last time to get out of it, Hashem says to him, "You're going, right? And Aaron's going to be with you, so don't worry about it. Ziber kulecha el ha'am. Aaron will speak for you, so you don't have to worry about your speech impediment. V'ayahui. He'll be your mouthpiece, and literally what that means is you'll be the leader. But perhaps what Hashem is hinting to him, almost, right, is that in this case you are playing God. You are me. You are my shaliach, and you can do it because you have attained this level of spirituality and godliness by acting like me until this point. And with that, Moshe goes down to Mitzrayim. That's suggestion number one. And suggestion number two is based on Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, son of Aaron Lichtenstein, a Rosh Hashiva and Yeshiva Har Etzion. And this goes back to the sense of giving up. Oh, I don't think she's here anymore. So if we have to re-examine the stories that we've spoken about to Moshe until now in order to understand Rav Lichtenstein's approach to Moshe's refusal. So let's just think back to our three stories. If you want to turn that, this is on the first page of the source sheet, source number 9, and reevaluate how we understood them in the first place. So again, just to review the three stories, Moshe on the first day goes out and sees an Egyptian beating up on a non-Jew. On the second day, a Jew beating up on a Jew. And on the third day, not consecutive necessarily, two non-Jews, or two groups of non-Jews, one of them oppressing the other. And what Rav Lichtenstein suggests is as follows. On the first day, Moshe goes out to his brothers because he has this sense of, again, kinship or brothership of national pride. But you have to remember that he's grown up in Paro's house. He's grown up as a prince. So he's never encountered injustice in his life. He's never been on the receiving end of bullying in school, right? No one's teasing him, making fun of him. He's been given everything on a silver platter his whole life. And that's kind of what he's expecting from society. I mean, he knew that the Jews were slaves, but he didn't understand what that meant. And so when he goes out and he encounters injustice for the first time in his life, this is a shock to his system. And he sees the non-Jew beating up on the Jew, and he reacts instinctively, because that's who Moshe was, but somehow he's jolted. And he doesn't know how to handle this. And when he goes out on the second day, it only gets worse, because not only did he encounter injustice in the world, someone outside beating up on someone on the inside, one of his brothers, but now he encounters injustice among his nation itself. And this, Rav Moshe Lichtenstein says, puts him into a serious depression. And he can't handle this because he was expecting so much more. He was expecting greatness. He was kind of expecting that everyone should have the same feelings that he does. And how could one person take advantage of someone else, but how could it be that the underdog would just take it and not do anything about it? And so Rav Lichtenstein says, for the time being, he gives up on the nation. And he says, you know, I'm leaving. I don't want to have any part in this national destiny of Am Yisrael. I'm going to Midian. But in Midian, it only gets worse. Because again, his first encounter with the people of Midian is also one of injustice. And so, at that point, Moshe says, I'm done with society. I'm removing myself. I'm no longer a part of the people, but I'm going to live apart from people. And that's when he becomes the shepherd. And he's very content living this life of solitude. Not solitude from God, because what he does for those 6 years, in addition to caring for the intending to the shepherd, to the flock, is that he spends that time working on his relationship with God and contemplating the world. And he says, I'm done with humanity. And he's very happy with this setup. Right? He's removed himself, he's content, he's working, he's reaching great heights in spirituality. The problem is that Hashem is not content with that for Moshe Rabbeinu, or for any of us really. And so Hashem appears to Moshe at the snap when he's 80 years old, and Rav Lichtenstein says in source number 21, Kol matarato megamato shamamat hasnev lovzit adon hanavim ha'atidim ikumo bamidbar. The whole purpose of revealing himself to Moshe at this net is to take the Adon HaNavim, the greatest of the prophets, out of his solitary existence, and to return him to the historical national scene. Right. And he continues to explain that as much as a person on their own in solitude can reach great spiritual heights, that's not what Hashem wants from any person, to live alone in solitude and to reach great spiritual heights. And Hashem says, if you skip to the second line, to the third line, I guess, after the period, Zibir Hashem Elav, Tvar Hashem Elav, Val HaRosh, Ein Dai Kibusoho Prati Achar HaElokim. Hashem's message to Moshe was that it's not enough to have a personal encounter with God and to work on yourself as an individual, but you need to become part of the nation and to bring that back to the nation. And he compares it, Hashem compares it to himself. So if Hashem himself can contract and to bring himself down out of the highest heights in order to get himself involved with the people, to save the people as he had promised, Anochi Alcha Gamalo, it's going to be myself who saves you, even if he uses Moshe as his shaliach. Azaycha Batosha Basar Vadam Alachem Bedrachav. Certainly, man has an obligation, he uses our buzzword that we use for Alachem Bedrachav, to imitate Hashem in that way. And what's more than that, Hashem says, you want your whole purpose in life now is to have a strong relationship with me. If you look, just jump up to source number 18, the top pasuk yud-bet, one of the things Hashem promises Moshe is, after you take B'nai Sha'ab Mitzrayim, you are going to worship me on this mountain. And Hashem says, you want to come to this mountain, Har-Elohim, this is where you come to encounter me and to daven to me and to form a relationship with me. If you want to really have Hidgalut, if you really want to encounter Hashem and you want to encounter and have experience revelation, just jump back down to Lufthansa for a minute. There's kind of a space after the quotation marks. If he leaves the desert and helps redeem his brothers, Azayis Kemis of Foshan Talif Magiel, Behasagat Elohim Hekalut. That's when you'll really merit a true revelation, a true Hekalut. It's not when you're separate or distinct or apart from the people, but it's only as you, if you work with the people, if you serve as my Shalach to bring them out, that's when you'll merit the Hekalut, the Har Sinai experience, Hashem speaking face to face and revealing his Torah. It's only when you do it as part of the people. And Moshe takes the message. And Pasuk Yechad, he goes home to Yisrael and he says, "Vayomer lo achana v'ashuma el achai asher b'Mitzrayim." He now embraces them again as his achim, as his brothers, and he goes back to be part of the national destiny. And how that's carried out through the rest of their lives together is Moshe as a leadership and leader and Israel of the people. It's a whole separate shir, but again, the message, if we can put it all together, is twofold. Moshe emerges again as the one with the best leadership qualities, the one who is best able to serve Am Yisrael as the leader for all the reasons we mentioned, from the time he's born, through his upbringing, through the characteristics he displays when he interacts with other people, with justice, morality, ethics, but included also his kindness, compassion, and he obviously spends a lot of time working on himself and his relationship to God. But he had at least two messages that he needed to learn. Message number one is that humans have the ability to attain godliness. Our message number two is that you can only attain true godliness if you interact with other humans. And so we put that, Moshe takes those two messages to heart and goes back to Mitzrayim as the Shaliach Hashem, as the Elohim in the situation, and also as the Ach, as the Achai. Together. Oh, thank you.